We're continuing tonight in our series on apologetics. This is important for us to know. How do we speak to a watching world on certain issues? Tonight we're talking about this. Is baptism a requirement for salvation? And I've got a couple of categories in my mind. Boy, this clicker. I might need some help advancing a slide here. I've got a couple of different boxes in my mind for different things we're going to address. Number one, we're going to talk about some topics like the reasonableness of Christianity. So last week we talked about, does God even exist? And so how do we talk about this? We're also going to talk about, controversial cultural issues. So I was really excited. We had Susie Edgar come, and we had this conversation about life with her health. But tonight we're going to talk about another box. These are doctrines you should be able to defend. You know, as we taught through Galatians this last year, I think what we see is Paul doing the work of apologetics. He sees that the church in Galatia is taking the gospel and changing it, tweaking it. And so he's saying, hey, that's not right. And so he's saying we have to defend what is right and true about the doctrine of the gospel. And so it's important that some doctrines, we kind of need a couple bullet points in how to defend what we believe. And so here's what we're talking about tonight. Is baptism, do you have to get baptized if you want to go to heaven? And this is an important question, right? Because it matters that you know how to get into heaven. It matters that you know the accurate picture on what is required. Baptism, it's an interesting thing. One of the reasons why there are so many different denominations in the world is because of different views on baptism. Like, that's kind of interesting that's one of the things that really splits the church into different denominations. There's a lot of disagreement over what is baptism and why do you do it and when do you do it and how do you do it. And of course, the most important question that divides is this: do you have to get baptized to get into heaven? Now, you guys probably know where I'm going to land on this as a pastor at LBC. I would say, no, of course, you do not have to be baptized in order to get into heaven. This is not a requirement. But here's the deal. A lot of churches believe the opposite of that. They believe, yes, you do have to get baptized to get into heaven. And even, I think, just being a Christian in the Midwest, you bump into that a lot. Even churches kind of in our neck of the woods would say, yeah, to get into heaven, you need to be baptized. So many Lutheran churches would say this is one of the requirements to get into heaven. Many of those affiliated with the Church of Christ would say to get into heaven, you need to be baptized. Kind of on another side of the spectrum, you would find kind of Roman Catholics. They also kind of have views about baptism is required as part of the process here of salvation. And that beyond that, I think a lot of denominations just have a kind of a vagueness about this question, a fuzziness. You ask, hey, do you have to get baptized to get into heaven? And maybe you don't quite get the answers straight. There's a little bit of vagueness here. And so the result is that as Christians living in the Midwest, you run into a lot of people who you start talking and they say, yes, we believe in Jesus. And yes, we love Christ. We love the Bible. We don't want to obey the Bible. But they also believe that one of the requirements, something you have to do to get into heaven, is to be baptized. And so since that's something that Christians bump into a lot, it matters that we kind of know what we believe and why we believe it, so that we can point people to the truth of Scripture and the truth of the gospel. We need to be able to defend what we believe. Now, why is it that someone would believe that baptism is something you have to do in order to get into heaven? Like, isn't it obvious that that's not the case? Well, let's just be fair. There are some scriptures that you bump into in the New Testament that do kind of make you scratch your head and go, well, wait, what is that saying exactly? Do I have to get baptized to get into heaven? How do I understand this? It's a handful of verses. Like, you guys read the New Testament, and so you've probably bumped into a couple verses like that. Let's talk a little bit about probably one of the main verses that people use to talk about baptismal regeneration. This is Acts 2:38. This is Peter talking, and he says this: "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Some people read this verse and say, well, that's pretty obvious to me. If you want your sins to be forgiven, if you want to get into heaven, you've got to get baptized. Well, I just said that I don't think you do have to be baptized to get into heaven. So how do I explain this verse? What do we say about certain verses like this? Well, I actually love looking at this question of baptism, because there's a lot of really good reasons for why you should believe that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Now, and I do want to say, as we talk about apologetics, kind of my little mantra here is confidence, not arrogance. You can have absolute confidence, saints, that baptism is not required for salvation. But that doesn't mean you should have an attitude of arrogance or looking down on others. Confidence, not arrogance. But here, we're going to talk about a couple reasons for why you should believe that baptism is not required for salvation. Number one is this: Old Testament saints were not baptized. Old Testament saints were not baptized. Let's talk a little bit about one of the most famous saints in the Old Testament. One of the most famous guys that you know he's in heaven from the Old Testament, Abraham. Abraham's an interesting guy because the New Testament often talks about his conversion. And it often points to Abraham, not just randomly talking about Abraham, but talking about Abraham to point and say, see, this is how people are made right with God. How was Abraham saved? Or maybe to be more specific, how was he justified? How was he made righteous? Well, the Old Testament and New Testament agree in lockstep about this question. Abraham was saved by faith. He was not saved by keeping the law or obeying the law. And the reason I know that is because the law came 400 years after he lived. Abraham was not saved by keeping the law. He was saved by faith. And so three different times in the New Testament, the three different books in the New Testament point to that fact. Let's look at them. Romans, Paul in Romans says this. He points to Abraham. I mean, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What you have is Paul pointing back to Abraham and saying, see, people are never, all along, the path for salvation is the same way. People have never been justified or saved by works. It's by faith. In Galatians, he says basically the same thing. Even so, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of faith that are, who are the sons of Abraham. Finally, James says this as well. The scripture is fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So all of this to say, you have three New Testament books pointing to Genesis, to Abraham, saying, see, Abraham believed God, and the result was righteousness. He was saved by faith. He gained forgiveness and eternal life on the basis of his faith. And here's the deal. Abraham was not baptized. Abraham was not baptized, but he was saved. Now, someone's going to say, yeah, but that's Old Testament. Like, that's a totally different story, right? Well, a lot did change from Old Testament to New Testament, but one thing didn't change. The way of salvation did not change. Salvation has always been by faith. Old Testament saints didn't somehow have a different path than New Testament saints. In fact, that's the very reason that Paul and James are quoting the Old Testament. Like, the whole point they're making is, see, we've always been saved by faith. Even Abraham, he was saved by faith. So when Jesus comes, when the New Testament comes, a lot changes. Saints were no longer under the Old Testament law, but one thing stayed the same. People are always saved by faith. So that's really, I think, a profound, significant point. If you start to say, no, now all of a sudden baptism is a requirement for salvation, what you're kind of saying is there are two totally different paths to get into heaven, one for the Old Testament, one for the New Testament. But that's not exactly the picture that James and Paul are presenting. So here's one of the key reasons. Why do I believe that baptism is not required for salvation? Because saints in the Old Testament were not baptized, and yet they were saved. Next, another reason why I believe that baptism is not a requirement for salvation is this. There are clear examples of New Testament saints who were never baptized. In other words, they're people, the New Testament describes several people who it's clear that they're saved. It's clear that they're going to heaven when they die, and yet they have not yet been baptized. Let's look at a couple. Turn in your Bibles. I don't have slides for these scriptures. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. What you have here is the story of Jesus hanging on the cross, and there are two criminals on either side of Jesus. It's really a fascinating story. Luke 23, we're going to start in at verse 39. Luke 23:39 says this, "One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" Verse 40, "But the other responded, and rebuking him, said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our crimes. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him," Jesus said to him, "'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" Let's take a close look at this. So you have one criminal mocking Jesus. He's saying, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." Now, this is not the guy saying, "Well, maybe he is the Christ. Maybe he can save us." That's not what it is. It says he was hurling insults. I mean, here he's on a cross himself. He's dying, and he's just enjoying making fun of the other guy in his mind. But the man on the other side, the criminal on the other side, he rebukes that first criminal. He says, "Don't you even fear God? Like, even now, do you not fear God?" He says, "Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation." Then his next words in verse 41 are startling. "And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our crimes." Now, that's an amazing statement. And what I think that is repentance. This is a genuine heart change. He's saying, "We were wrong. The things that we did were wrong." It's really shocking. Essentially, he's hanging there crucified saying, "You know what? This is fair. This is fair. This is a punishment that fits our crime." Which tells you something about how bad his crime was, apparently. He was guilty of some serious things. Saying, "We're deserving the just punishment for our crimes." So the first thing you see in this guy, you see repentance, right? Second, you also see his faith. And his faith really is astounding. Listen to what he says this. "And he was saying, 'Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom.'" Now, this guy's about to die, and Jesus is about to die. And yet, he still believes a couple things about Jesus. He still believes in resurrection. He believes that Jesus, he's about to die, but there's more to the story in Jesus after his death. So, the criminal believes in resurrection. Second, he believes that Jesus is a king. Jesus is going to have a kingdom. So you see these two things in this criminal. You see repentance, and you see faith. Do you see baptism? No. This guy is not baptized before he dies. So what's the verdict of a soul that they have repented and they have believed, but they have not been baptized? What's the verdict? Where do they go when they die? Well, Jesus happens to have an opinion on this matter. Listen to what Jesus said. "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So we see this guy gains heaven, but he was not yet baptized. So you have Abraham, the other Old Testament saints, they're in heaven, but they were never baptized. Then you have this man who gains heaven, but he was never baptized. Let's look at one other clear example of saints in the New Testament who were never baptized. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Interesting, same author, Luke and Acts, kind of volume 2 here. Acts 10:38. What's happening is Peter is giving a message. He's been invited to share the gospel to Gentiles. And by the way, listen to Peter's message here, just kind of side note. This is a great little gospel message in a paragraph. If you ever have to share the gospel somewhere in front of people and you don't know what to say, just read Acts 10, starting verse 38. Peter says this: "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Verse 39, "For we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he be revealed, not to all the people, but to witnesses who had been chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to testify solemnly that he is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify of him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." So Peter gives the gospel in a nutshell. Now remember this little gospel sermon, because we are going to circle back and talk about Acts 2, which is also a gospel sermon by Peter. And I'm arguing that his gospel presentations do not differ. But here's what's happening. Peter's preaching, and before he even really gets a chance to like offer the invitation at the end, people are hearing and they're believing. They're going, this is it. This is right. They're believing and they're being saved while he's preaching. Listen to verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had also been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." So here's what you have, okay? Don't get lost here. Peter's preaching the gospel. People are listening and they're believing and they're getting saved. Now, they haven't been baptized yet, but the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt them. You don't get the Holy Spirit living inside you unless you've been saved. So what happens next? Here's what Peter says. He's watching this. He says, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" Peter's not saying, "Oh man, we got to get all these people baptized so that they can get saved." What he's saying is, "Look at all these people who just got saved. Next step, baptism." So all of this shows, I think, that there are crystal clear examples in the New Testament of people who they've believed in Christ, they've repented, they've believed, and they're saved, yet they have not yet been baptized. Okay, one more. Paul makes a distinction between baptism and the gospel. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:17. Really kind of an amazing statement. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." But to preach the gospel. Here's what's going on. In Corinth, you have these different people, and some are like, "You know what? I'm an Apollos guy. Like, I'm just with him." And other people are going, "You know, yeah, but I got discipled by Paul. So what do you, like, beat that, right?" Paul's going, "Don't, no, like, that's nonsense. Don't think like that. It's not like you're baptized in the name of Paul." Then he says this, verse 14, he says, "I'm thankful that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one of you, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. But I did baptize the household of Stephanas also. Beyond that, I do not know if I baptized anyone else." Side note, there's hope for forgetful pastors. Some have accused me of being a little forgetful sometimes, and there's hope. Paul's like, you know, I know I baptized a couple people, don't quite remember. But it's kind of like, he's saying, don't compare who got baptized by who. It's like it'd be wrong for you to say, you know what, I got baptized by Billy Graham. Like, what do you have on that? The whole point isn't who baptized you. And Paul's, he goes on to make this point. He says this. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize more of you because, says, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So apparently for Paul, there is a distinction to be made from preaching the gospel and baptism. That's an important distinction in Paul's mind. Apparently Christ didn't send Paul for the purpose, ultimately, of baptizing people. He sent him with the purpose of preaching the gospel. And there is a difference between preaching the gospel and water baptism. So Paul, one of the greatest evangelists to ever live, he really cares that people know how to make it into heaven. In his mind, there's a clear distinction between preaching the gospel and water baptism. So I think there's a lot of really important reasons as you look at the scriptures to see there are really important reasons why we should believe that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. Okay, but hold on. What about the verse in Acts? Like, what do we do with some verses like these? What about verses like Acts 2:38? Again, here's Peter. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to take a minute and just study this, because I think there are a couple of viable interpretations, absolutely legitimate interpretations, that fit with the theology that I'm presenting. You know, any time that you come across a scripture in the Bible and it makes you go, wait, scratch your head, does that fit with what I believe? It's important that you not place your theology over scripture. Now, that's absolutely important. We all have to agree the Bible's the authority, and maybe my theology is wrong and has to change. Like, we have to have that humility when we come to scripture. The word is the authority. But when you come to verses like this, it's also important to remember, are there interpretations of this outlier passage that maybe I haven't considered yet? And I think that's what's going on in Acts 2. There's a couple of different interpretations that are possible, and I'm going to throw a couple at you. Three possible interpretations. Number one, the causal ace, or the causal ice. What's going on in this passage, the word for in Greek is ace, or ice in this case. Sometimes that word can be interpreted causally. So in other words, you can interpret it like this. You could translate it like this. Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ on the basis of, or because of, the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is one way that the Greek could be rendered here. In this case, the baptism is not for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins. Baptism is on the basis of, or it's because of, the fact your sins have been forgiven. It's one way you could do it. We're into the Greek grammar here, so sorry, but I hope this is helpful. And another way is seeing the difference between the plural and the singular in this verse. Notice this. So I learned Greek in Texas. So this is how we were taught. The first verb here is plural. Repent. In other words, y'all repent. Or if you're really Texan, all y'all repent. Now, leave this next phrase for a moment. The phrase at the end about forgiveness, this is also plural. For the forgiveness of y'all's sins. What's interesting is that this phrase about baptism isn't plural. It's in the singular. And each of you, singular, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So the effect is, one legitimate translation is to say that the plurals go together, and the singular is almost like a parenthesis here, so that the forgiveness of sins is connected to repentance, and not to the baptism. That's another way to interpret this. For the sake of going overboard, here's one other way you could interpret this verse to match the theology I'm presenting. And it's this kind of seeing baptism as and conversion as sometimes being used as synonyms. Let me explain. Some have argued that when some in the New Testament, sometimes when people speak of baptism, they're simply using that as another word for conversion. In other words, what do you call it when someone dies to sin and then is raised to newness of life? What do you call that? Well, you might call it conversion, but you might also refer to someone dying to the authority of sin and raising to newness of life as baptism. So in this view, Peter is saying, repent and be converted. Repent and die to sin and be raised to newness of life. That's one option. There's other interpretations that you could choose when it comes to this verse. The point is that there are legitimate ways to translate or to interpret this verse that match the overwhelming biblical evidence that salvation is by faith alone. Okay. I got to this point in writing the message and I had a horrifying thought, and that was, the last thing I want to do is for anyone to walk away from this message thinking, oh, well, if baptism isn't required for heaven, then what's the big deal? Maybe I don't really need to bother about it. That is the last thing I want to convey. Baptism is a big deal. It is a big deal. If you are a Christian, it's God's will for you to be baptized. However you interpret Acts 2:38, the one thing you can't get away from is that each believer is commanded to be baptized. You can't get away from that. Beyond this, Jesus, he wants you to be baptized. Listen to the Great Commission, a verse you already know. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I command you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus' paradigm in the Great Commission is that when someone is saved, they are to be baptized. Some have argued that this only was spoken, the Great Commission was really only for the original apostles. Problem with that is the phrase, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Seems that Jesus is speaking to not just the immediate apostles, but to those who would come after. So Jesus' paradigm is that if you're a disciple, you are to be baptized. So you are to take this seriously. Baptism is not just something, maybe it's not that big a deal. In fact, I think I'd put it this way. Baptism doesn't get you into heaven, but if someone is refusing to get baptism, to get baptized, I kind of start to wonder where they're at a little bit. Baptism is you publicly saying, I'm with Jesus, and I'm not ashamed to say it. It's you saying, I identify as a Jesus follower, and I'm not afraid of who knows that. Baptism is a gutsy thing to do. It's a gutsy thing to do. Frankly, if someone is unwilling to get baptized, like if they say, oh, I'm a Christian, don't worry about that, but I don't know that I'm quite ready for me to go public with this. I guess I kind of am starting to wonder, like, how real is this for you? Like, is this really a real commitment to follow Christ? So it doesn't save you, but it is an important way to identify with Christ, and Christ commands it. It takes guts to get baptized, I remember, and humility, I think, really it does. When I was in Texas, I got to baptize a woman who was maybe in her 70s, and boy, that was neat. She had just never gotten baptized, and she finally said, "You know what? You know, I need to do this." And it took some humility for her to do that. But I just want to obey Christ. She did it, and it was neat. It was neat. Okay, those are a couple reasons for why I think baptism not required for salvation. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for your plan of salvation. I pray that as we interact with those around us, you give us confidence, not arrogance, not pride, but, Lord, that we would be able to point people to the Scriptures and show and insist on this is what God says. about how to get to heaven. So help us in that, Lord, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.